we'll go ahead and get rolling here with today's study. We got a bigger crowd than I thought we'd have, actually. A lot of folks have a lot of Mother's Day things going on. It's totally understandable, and we'll continue on for the ones that are here. Today will be study number 41 in our series called Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is May the 12th, 2024, and happy Mother's Day here to, as I said earlier, to all the mothers that are listening. We thank God for you and for what you do to, for what you do within the will of the Lord is the best way, I guess, to say it. Our purpose, as we've been saying, for this study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in. And the message that the Apostle Paul put forth is relative to the dispensation that he was in, and you can see that through the various books that he wrote, both before Acts 28 and after Acts 28. And we're going to do a little bit of comparison again with some of the things that were said in 1 Thessalonians 5 versus some of the things that were said in Paul's post-Acts epistles. We'll do that again today, kind of like we did last week, maybe not on the same scale. But that is our purpose in this this whole series. Last week, we continued forward in the study of Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians by reviewing 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 3 through 8. We also compared the armor that's mentioned, the couple of pieces of armor, so to say, that Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, we compared that to the whole armor of God that's mentioned in Ephesians 6:12 through 18, noting the differences between the way Paul puts it in Thessalonians and the way Paul thoroughly explained it for the whole, the complete armor of God over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. As I said, verses 12 through 18. So, hope you got a little bit out of that. I really did. That one hit me kind of in the face like a ton of bricks. And I love it when the scripture does that because it teaches you something. And, as Dad says, that's one of those stop, look, and listen moments when you realize, whoa, there's something here. And we need to try the things that differ to figure out what that something is by comparing, as always, Scripture to Scripture. And that's where we will come to our understanding and knowledge of the Lord. So for today's study, let's continue moving forward here today by, I want to reread 1 Thessalonians 5. I'll reread verses 1 through 8 for the context to get us to where we need to be. And then we'll pick up with today's study, starting at verse 9, whenever we get there. So read with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Of course, a pre-Acts 28:28 epistle, completely written, I believe, with the return of the Lord to the earth, the parousia, the Lord's coming, the second coming, whatever name you know it by, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day that was prophesied all down through the Old Testament and prophesied very much in the New Testament, the target day when God had set aside the day and the year and the time that the Lord Jesus Christ would return to the earth for the second time. That's what the hope is. That's what the warning is as well in the book of 1 Thessalonians and also in 2 Thessalonians. That doesn't change. That dispensational aspect even of 2 Thessalonians doesn't change. Nor does it change in Hebrews, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Galatians, and Romans. Those seven books are the pre-Acts 28:28 books were penned, I believe, by the Apostle Paul, and you can agree with that or disagree, But they have a common hope in mind as you read these books and as you try to glean and understand what was going on in the kingdom dispensation regarding what the Apostle Paul was trying to teach to the, not only to the Jews, but to the grafted in Gentiles of this time. This time, after the book of Acts in the 10th chapter, you not only see Paul preaching that, as we read in Dad's study, I believe in Acts 13 last Wednesday night, that when they went into a town, they went into the synagogue, went to the Jew first. And that was their manner in this time. They proclaimed Christ and Him crucified as the Savior of Israel to the Jews first. And then when they chose, as Paul said, to put it from you, lo, he said, we turn to the Gentiles. And just like a limb on a tree, the living limb could be broken off, and a wild limb, the Gentiles, could be grafted back in their place. It's the beautiful analogy of exactly what was going on from Acts 10 through Acts 28 with regard to the message, with regard to the hope, with regard with to who it was being proclaimed to. And as the Jews would be broken off, the Gentiles would be grafted in to provoke Israel to jealousy so that they may bear fruit for the Lord in preparation for that day that He would return, the day of gloominess, the day of wrath. And Paul is going to talk in the scripture we're going to read today. He's going to talk about that those that see this, those that believe, those that have faith in Christ can be saved from this wrath to come. What is the wrath of God? Well, they'll know it at the second coming. The world will know the wrath of God at the second coming, believe me. There will be no way to hide it. There will be no doubt about what's going on. He will come from the heavens with a shout, with the sound of a trumpet. And I believe that the sound of that trumpet is going to get the attention. When it takes place, it will get the attention of every living soul on the earth. And it may get the attention of some that have died already. Because as Paul tells them, the dead in Christ, they're going to rise first. So we've already seen that in Thessalonians. So keep these dispensational boundaries in your mind as you read and study these books. I wholeheartedly recommend that we understand what was going on in the kingdom dispensation, the kingdom of heaven that was first proclaimed by the Lord Himself when He was on the earth, proclaimed to Israel. Then it was proclaimed again in Acts by them that heard Him as they took the message, the same kingdom message, and put it forth with the signs, miracles, and wonders that they had to accompany them to prove not only to the Jews of the day but to the grafted in Gentiles that this was the very Christ and that their words were not just empty words. They were telling the truth and that this was the Word of God. So, wow, didn't mean to get off and all that, but this really excites me, the understanding of the differences between the kingdom and the mysterion body of Christ, the truth concerning the mystery since Acts 28 with Paul's last seven epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, and 1st and 2nd Timothy. Those books contain the truth concerning the new hope that Paul set forth after the kingdom was set aside or held in abeyance at Acts 28:28. So read with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read 1 through 8 for a warm-up to get the context. Then we'll roll on into verse 9 and see if we can get down to verse 22 today. Most of these verses are not very difficult to take in and understand. They're fairly easy fairly easy to pick up on as we go. So read with me, 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." And we've been over this and over this. Not going to beat that horse again today. He says, "For you yourselves, or for yourselves, know perfectly," you know it perfect, "that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." This, again, as I've said, is the target hope of the book, of the epistle of 1 Thessalonians. He says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." There will be no escape in that day when the wrath of God arrives in the form of the second coming of the Son of God back to the earth. There will be no escape for the wrath. "But ye, brethren," Paul says in verse 4, "are not in darkness." And that gives you a stark contrast to those who were unbelievers at that time who were in the darkness. He said, "Brethren, you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." The word of God that he was giving them removed the darkness. It took the darkness away by revealing the things that God would have them to know concerning their hope. He said in verse 5, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day." And then by contrast, he says, "We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore," stop, look, and listen to what I just said, Paul basically is saying here, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Don't run your life as if the Lord is not coming back, Paul says. Let's be mindful of it every day. Let's watch, be sober, and keep looking for that coming. He says in verse 7, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night." And then he says in verse 8, "But let us who are of the day." See, those that were enlightened by the word of God concerning what God would have them to be and how God would have them to live, knowing that they have this great hope. Those who are of the day, Paul said, let's be sober. Putting on, and this is what we went into in pretty good length last week for maybe the last 20, 25 minutes of our study. He said, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." And the big difference in the helmet here is the hope of salvation, which I believe goes back to exactly what Peter said in the third chapter, I believe it is. Maybe it's the second chapter of the book of Acts, about concerning that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing, as Peter called it, shall come from the face of the Lord. I believe we need to understand a lot more about the progression of the events that would take place concerning both believers and non-believers at the coming of the Lord. So he said, "But let us who are of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love," number one, and then for number two, "and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." Here it's the hope of salvation. In Ephesians, it's called the helmet of salvation. There's the hope aspect is taken out because of the surety of the salvation that's mentioned in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. So that's a pretty decent recap, I think, of where we are in 1 Thessalonians 5, so that you'll be able to kind of keep up and know if you're just joining us. So let's pick up with verse 9 today. And let's see if we can get down through verse 22. That'll be a pretty good chunk, and maybe if we get done a little early, we'll stop a little early. or whatever, and let let Forrest get. I think Forrest is going to do the second study today. So let's dive into verse 9 here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul said, "For God." Well, he gives the instructions in verse 8, the admonition, "Let us who are of the day be sober," and he tells you what put on as far as the armor goes. And then verse 9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." Oh. The word "for" there is "Paul's." So if you translate it correctly, because he said, "Let us who are in verse 8, I'm saying they're connected. You gotta keep going with the idea, because Paul is about to throw out, starting with verse 8 here, he's about to throw out a lot of admonitions to the believers in Thessalonica as we go down through this epistle that he took the time to write to them through the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. "Because God," verse 9, "hath not appointed us to wrath." So if the believers are not appointed to wrath, the anti-type of that is true concerning the unbelievers. You see what I'm saying? You can glean two things usually from a statement Paul says. You can glean what he's talking about, and then you can make the comparison to what he is not talking about, because it just works out that way. If God has not appointed the believer to wrath, the ellipsis of that, the completeness of it, is that the wrath has been appointed to them that are without, to them that are unbelieving, according to what would come down regarding the coming of the Lord. And we know that. We know that for unbelievers from the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Lord's return to the earth. It's a day of gloom. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of great destruction. It's a day of separating the wheat from the chaff, so to say, as the scripture uses that very analogy in many places. God has not appointed us to wrath, Paul says, but to obtain salvation by our Lord, or through, by should be through there, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that always makes the point that in later books it's Christ Jesus, it's Messiah first, and then his earthly name of servitude second. Here it's Jesus Christ, because it's still hooked to the kingdom. We're still looking for the kingdom here. That's a good indicator, and I like the way Dad brings that out when he teaches. The word "appointed" in verse 9 is an interesting word. It's tithemi, or tithemi. I can look at the tithemi, or tithemi, is the way you properly pronounce it. And it literally means to place. To appoint or to place, in the idea of an upright or a proper position. So to be appointed, God hath not appointed us to wrath. We haven't been placed in an upright, proper position just to get wrath, Paul says. And I like digging into these words, because the Koine will always shed a little more light on a verse than you can get in the English, as far as I've seen. I believe that. I believe the study of the Koine is extremely important, to the point where we have Mike doing what we call the Koine Corner in the Truth for Today. And if you haven't been reading that, you need to be, because it is extremely enlightening as to how God chose the layman's Greek of the day, the common Greek, to reveal the word of the Old Testament, of the New Testament to us, through the men that wrote it. The Koine Greek is the language that we find the codexes in that are the oldest ones that we know of regarding the New Testament. And it's very important to know and understand, get a good lexicon, get a good Greek dictionary that can point out the meaning to these words without shading the truth. A lot of the reference books, you know, the guys write it not so much according to what it really meant, but according to what they think it meant, or according to a traditional belief that they may have. So when you get a concordance or a Greek dictionary, get a good one and seek out the knowledge of men who have no axe to grind, who are just looking for the truth concerning what the Scripture says in the Koine. So the word appointed there, tithemi, to place in an upright or a proper position or to ordain. You could say, for God hath not ordained us to wrath, as Paul says, but the reverse of that, but to obtain salvation by our Lord or through our Lord Jesus Christ. These folks of the second offer of the heavenly kingdom would have to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word there, salvation, interestingly, is the word soteria. And it means rescue or safety. And this is a noun, the rescue or the safety, deliver to mean help, salvation, save, saving. But here it's a noun, to obtain salvation. And salvation in this day, just like salvation in our day, is not a program. It's a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly, Acts 28:28, if you flip over there, and let me do that for just a second. I want to read Acts 28:28 to you. So scroll down here. Paul says, be it known unto you that the salvation, same word in the English, but here it's soterion, not soteria, the noun, but soterion. The living salvation of God is the best way that I know how to put it. Defense or salvation. The salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Well, it's interesting that the believers of the grafting in period, that I like to call it, that is going on with 1 Thessalonians, it's interesting that that's called, they were obtaining salvation. So when Paul gets down to the end of the book of Acts, and he said the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, well, my mind says, whoa, hadn't that already happened? Well, in a sense, it had.
Well,
to be grafted into the hope of Abraham as a Gentile during the book of Acts was salvation.
Yeah.
It was salvation from that wrath that was to come.
To be a proselyte, to be one that has been brought in too.
Well, here it's not even proselytization. That was a means by which the law, a non-Jew could become a Jew. What Paul's talking about here is just grafting in.
Yeah.
I don't think it's the same thing.
Okay, well.
I mean, lawfully, if you wanted to be a Jew. They're kind of akin. I see what you're saying.
They asked for this to be told to them too.
Yeah.
Basically,
and it was ordained.
Yeah.
Remember when the Holy Spirit set aside Paul and Barnabas to go to the Gentiles, just as like Peter says, Paul was sent to the Gentiles as I was sent to the circumcision.
Yeah. Well, here in Thessalonians 1. The word together shows up several times.
Yeah.
And so how do you separate that?
Yeah.
If it wasn't given to both together, Yeah, you know, why do we want to go back and push it apart?
And the same rule that Paul said in Galatians when he said, if you're Christ, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. You are brought in Gentiles, and you are literally going to become seed of Abraham.
Right.
I don't know how God does that. That's his problem. All I know is that the Word teaches it. It's very plain, and I see, and I understand, and I believe it. How God's going to deal, what gate they go in, is not a concern of mine.
No.
They are heirs of Abraham, just like the Hebrews, the Israelites of that day were, and they will get the same hope that the children of Israel were going to get. I thoroughly believe that. Now, but here in Acts 28, you got to remember that the salvation of God has already been offered to the Gentiles in one form ever since the 10th chapter of the book of Acts.
Yeah.
You can't deny that.
All of that's been called into it.
Yes. Gentiles are being grafted in. One limb was broke out, another was put in. A limb was broke out, another was put in. Constantly, as they went from place to place, synagogue to synagogue, that was happening.
Yeah.
But what Paul is saying here must be something different in Acts 28:28. It has to be something different. Because the Gentiles already had salvation in one form through the fact of the grafting in that was taking place. So the soterion, which is akin to the word soteria, is the reason we're looking at it. Compare that to the word that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And that's all. And I'm not going to beat that horse to death, but I've said it before that this salvation that Paul is mentioning here in Acts 28:28 is not, I believe, more grafting in. This is a totally new, totally different program with a totally new hope and a totally new set of parameters. So kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we go along there. For God had not appointed us to wrath, Paul. So the wrath is there in that verse is the word orge. It's kind of written O-R-G-E, like orgy or whatever, but it's pronounced orge, and it literally means anger, indignation, vengeance, wrath. God has not appointed us to that, Paul says, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, our Lord who died for us, Paul reminds him in verse 10.
So he basically died for all.
Exactly. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, Paul says, we should live together with him. Now, the word wake here is the Greek form, if I can pronounce it, gregoruo, and it means, by definition, to keep awake or to watch vigilantly, which is exactly what Paul was admonishing them to watch for the coming. All down through these verses, stay awake. Be vigilant. Be in the light. Don't be in the dark. Watch for the coming. He said, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep. And the word for sleep here is kathudo, which means to lie down and rest, to fall asleep. I wonder if what he means here is that whether we're dead or alive, we should live with him. Because of what he has already said,
yeah.
I'm just throwing that out as a possibility. You need to maybe study the verse out for yourself and make up your own mind, because the whole reference here in verse 10 is who died for us.
Yeah.
Christ is the one who died for them, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And Paul's already made that apparent in chapter 4, that the dead in Christ would rise first, and that those who were alive and remain, as he called them, would be changed, and together they would meet the Lord in the air to return with him to the earth. And so, he says, shall we ever be with the Lord.
So that's the reason I mentioned the together, because this is not the only real place that it infers that, if it doesn't really say.
Yeah, and to your point, God mixes the... He has a plan for those who would be alive at that day, and he had a plan for those who would be dead at that day. And Paul makes it pretty obvious in Corinthians, which is in the same dispensation. Hey, if you're a believer today, you have a body reserved in the heavens.
Yeah.
You don't need to worry about what kind of body you're going to have. And he really has to go into detail about that in the second epistle to the Corinthians, for all the correction about all the misguidings that they had taken in as a group and all the bad teaching. He had to straighten them out about what happened during resurrection and the kinds of bodies. And so there were questions about, well, what kind of body are they going to come forth with? And he said, well, there's two kinds of bodies. There's a body that's terrestrial and a body that's celestial. And the body of the terrestrial is one, and the body of the terrestrial, they're not the same, he was saying. And you can go back and look. We're not going to get into all that today, but you can go back and look at it and understand that there was a very specific set of events that was going to take place, very specific resurrection bodies and types of resurrection bodies that went along with this hope, a very specific walk, to the point where you couldn't even give the appearance of evil that we're going to read about here in just a minute as we go on now through the...
Well, with all that put together and all them meshed in together, it's kind of like having a ticket to some event at a different gate.
Yep.
It might be...
But you
got
to wait until the event comes.
Yeah. But, you know, you got to, in order to be able to...
No, that's a good point.
To get to the event, you got to be in your right place.
If you don't, and to your point, if you don't have the ticket, you're not going to be qualified to go through the gate, whatever gate that might
whatever
be.
Whatever it is.
Amen. Verse 11, Paul goes on. He says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. See? Dad's point about them doing it together. They were to comfort each other together and edify one another, even as also you do. Paul was acknowledging that he had seen them do this before. He's already told them how great they were at doing this, at admonishing, but he's prodding them to do it more. Because he says, even as also ye do here in verse 11. So comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Then he begins some more beseeching in verse 12. More instructions, more admonitions to go by, to live by, so that they would understand what God expected of them as believers. Because, as he's already said, they're of the light, not of the darkness. They're set apart. They're different from unbelievers. Verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, erateo is to, by implication, to request, to ask, to desire. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Paul said, I want you to know and understand the hierarchy of them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and the ones that admonish you in the word, This is interesting. Paul says, I want you to understand who the kind of the leaders of the group are. Those who admonish you. Those who are interpreting Scripture and giving it to you. Know them. Iado. Or Ido, is the proper pronunciation for it. And it means to see, literally or figuratively, and by implication, to know or to be aware, behold or consider. Paul wanted them to think about the ones that labored among you, Thessalonians, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Now, this relates back a little bit, I believe, to some of the other writings that Paul, or it's comparative to some of the writings on the mysterion side. And we'll read that here momentarily. Let's move on down to verse 13. Because at 12 and 13 go together, beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You esteem them not for their ego or for their money or for any other reason, but you esteem them very highly in love, you see. For their work's sake, for the sake of what they're doing. And be at peace among yourselves. It's basically, know who the leaders are. Esteem them very highly in love for the sake of what they're doing. And just be at peace among yourself. It's a pretty simple message he's saying here in verse 13, if you think about it. But turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 for just a minute. I want to read you the answer to that. I got to thinking about Dad's study in 1 Timothy several weeks ago on Wednesday night and some of the things that we went over regarding the elders. You remember that?
Yeah.
In the group. Paul telling young Timothy, hey, here's what to do, here's what to do, how to esteem the elders, how to deal with the widows, all these things that Paul had to lay out for Timothy. Well, in 1 Timothy 5:17, let's read 17 through 18 here. Now, this is, again, on the other side of the Acts 28:28 divide. But look at what he says. He says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Well, isn't that kind of what he's saying, esteeming them highly here in Thessalonians? So let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Well, he says in back to Thessalonians, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among you. So it's about the work. It's about the word. It's about what the ones who reveal the doctrine have to say.
Yeah, and he used the quote about the ox treading out the corn, that the ox would eat part of the corn as he went through,
and that,
which he was really
he had earned. He had entitled to it.
Yeah, he was.
And he says that. We didn't read 18 yet, but we need to. He says, for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward.
Yeah.
These men, Paul said, that labor in the word, that bring the doctrine, they're worthy of gleaning a little bit out of the corn. If that ox stops and eats a little corn along the way, no big deal. He's earned it, yeah. Paul says. Here in Timothy, you see the analogy and how close that is in the same meaning to 1 Thessalonians 5:13 here. That just hit me when I read it. I'm like, man, I remember us talking about that. I remember Dad talking about that on a Wednesday night, and that's where it was. It's back in the 1 Timothy study, in 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. It's kind of the same idea.
Yeah.
You esteem those highly that bring the word, bring the doctrine, bring the admonishments.
Make everything work.
Yeah, exactly.
It makes everything work.
And he says, be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14, and I'm running out of time. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. There's four things here. He's talking about in verse 14. And that word warn there is the Greek form nuthateo, and it means to put in mind, or by implication, to caution or to reprove gently, to admonish or to warn somebody. Hey, it's kind of like it brings me to mind, hey, pulling somebody aside and say, hey, let me give you a little warning here. Let me tell you what's going on.
That's kind of like
say what to watch for.
That's kind of like 2 Timothy, where that word comes up again. But that word is not used very much in Scripture. And that's, it's very close to pity, but it's piety. And this one letter in the English is added to that.
Yeah.
And that means you be the grown up in the group.
Yep.
That it takes somebody to have control.
And it takes a godly person to admit sometimes that they need that.
Yeah. To have control. And
for somebody to pull you aside and warn you of something and you not get mad, if they're correct, if you think about it and admit it to yourself that they're correct, is just straight up godliness.
Yeah.
That's of God.
Yeah.
For somebody to be able to be admonished and not get mad about it and say, yeah, you're right, I probably need to back off on this or that or whatever, you know, it's a godly thing.
I come to that idea about pity, because God needed to do something to go between the seed of man and the seed of Satan, and that was pity, and he used his pity. It might have not been man's pity, but it was God's pity.
Yeah.
But for us, it could be piety, because he can show it in a way that it will work out if it's used that way. If you go one extra step with that, just like you said,
yeah,
and you don't show scorn or anything like
right.
that, then that
that's the whole point.
Makes it different.
And it goes along. He said, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, number one, to comfort the feeble-minded. And feeble-minded there is ugly opsukos, meaning little-spirited or faint-hearted, feeble-minded. Those that are feeble-minded. Now, probably not so far along in the word, maybe even unable in some cases to understand things. Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. And the weak there literally means more feeble, impotent, those are sick, without strength, that kind of thing. Support the weak and be patient toward all. Men is added by the text, but it's all. Be patient toward all. Don't be impatient. Have the patience. And That's one of the harder things for all of us is the patience. I knew that. Then verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any, but every follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. You follow that which is good. Never render evil for evil, Paul says. but follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. And I believe that extends to whether they're believers or not. You still need to not render evil for evil, even to another unbeliever.
Yeah, so. Well, that's kind of like getting into a real disagreement.
Yeah.
Where neither side's going.
Right. And Paul even warns them about that in some of the other epistles during this same time. Verse 16, very short, rejoice evermore. Amen. Amen to that for the rejoicing. Verse 17, prosukamai, pray without ceasing. We've been through this one. And without ceasing there is interesting. It means without omission, without ceasing, uninterruptedly. And it's hard to do because of the distractions and the daily things of the world that comes along. And my own and others, it's this lack of patience, this lack of keeping our mind on the things that are worth thinking about. Pray without ceasing, he says in 17. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the thelema of God. This is the will of God. A determination, God's determination, God's choice, God's purpose, God's decree. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Paul says, whatever's going on, it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He says in 19, quench not the Spirit. Don't pour water on the Holy Spirit. Don't disregard the Spirit as if it never moves, Paul says. Interesting admonitions here for folks that were as far along in their understanding as the Thessalonians were, but yet very good reminders. Verse 20, despise not prophesyings, prophetia, prophecies that would come along in this day because that gift still existed. The gift of prophesying, which is one who speaks for God. Despise not prophesyings. Verse 21, prove all things. Well, we see that again over in our side of the dispensational barrier. Prove all things. Make full proof of your ministry, Paul tells Timothy. Hold fast that which is good. Another one that carries over to our side of the dispensational divide. Prove all things, verse 21. Hold fast that which is good. And then verse 22. And we'll stop for today. Abstain, Paul says, from all appearance of evil. Abstain. Put it from you. Put it away from you. Hold oneself off from it. Refrain. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That walk that they had during this time was of, their works was of utmost importance, and it literally were under the microscope. Avoid, Paul says, all appearance of evil. Don't do anything that would put forth an appearance of evil. And that's a fairly easy one to talk about there. So we'll stop there for today. Hopefully you got a little bit out of this. I always do. I'm thoroughly enjoying going through 1 Thessalonians for sure and gleaning a lot out of it and for that dispensation as well as this one, and I hope you folks are too. So let's bow and close, and then we'll get out of here and get ready for the next study. Father, as always, we thank you for this time and for this word. We thank you for these that have come this way today to join us, and Father, especially for our days, God, we're thankful for our mothers. We're thankful for godly mothers that shape and mold this world according to your will and purpose. Father, thank you today also as we've seen, for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he means, and that he's the power, the catalyst in every single dispensation within every single hope, Father, that we read in the Scripture. Him and his life and his resurrection and his blood make all the difference. Help us to know and see and understand that on a daily basis. And, Father, help us to pray without ceasing. Father, continue to remember those that we mentioned earlier, those that need a touch from you for whatever the injury or the calamity or the thing that has come into their life. Father, we pray that you would bless them according to your will and purpose that you purposed in Christ. For it's in his name today we humbly pray. Amen.